Praise the Lord. All right, take your Bible tonight, the book of Zechariah. The book of Zechariah, chapter number 9 tonight. If you have been in our Bible reading calendar, you're reading right now through the book of Ezra. And you will get a picture in the book of Ezra about Zechariah. In fact, Ezra mentions how the people, how they profited under the preaching of Haggai and Zechariah. How many read that this week? Okay. All right. So you'll notice that when we were in the book of Zechariah, and I want to just kind of do a little bit of a synopsis for those maybe that are not familiar with the book of Zechariah. The two books that were preached or written and in a prophetic way and preached by these men would be Haggai and Zechariah after the captivity is over. In the Babylonian captivity, 70 years. Now the Persians are in charge of the world, if you want to put it like that. And the Cyrus, Darius, these Persian kings allow a remnant of Jews to come back to Jerusalem so that they can rebuild the temple. And we find out that the countries that surrounded them, they did not like that. They opposed it. They came and they built an altar and they began sacrifice. And then they laid the foundation of the temple. And when they did, there became a very political opposition. And they sent letters back to the Persian Empire. And because of it, the building stopped. And for 16 years, it laid there. 16 years, there was no building going on. And there was this political opposition. There was not only a political opposition, but then there became an economic crisis within the land. Just imagine with me, if you would, 42 to 50,000 Jews have re-entered into the land, but yet there's no protection. There's no walls around Jerusalem. By the time, many years later, when Nehemiah gets there, he can't even ride a horse through the city of Jerusalem because of the devastation and all of the things that are torn down. But after 16 years, the Lord said, that's enough. And the political scene became to come better, but at the whole time it was always God's will for them to build the temple. And so God sent a couple of preachers, a couple of prophets to come on the scene and to remind them of why they came there 16 years ago in the first place. That it wasn't to come back to live in their sealed houses, to enjoy their prosperity by their jobs, but their main focus was to rebuild that temple so that God's glory could be reestablished. Now, we can make a great application of that, because a lot of times people think that they're only here because of their job or to grow, to get up the ladder. No, our job is much more than that. We are involved in the Great Commission. It doesn't matter what your position might be, what God has given you, what talent He's allowed you to have, what job that you find that God's actually, this is my calling. I mean, everybody's not called to be a missionary. Everybody's not called to preach. But we're all called to be servants of God. And when what God has allowed us to do, we need to do it for His honor and for His glory and make sure that it's just more about us. It's about His glory and honor. And so that takes place today, just like it did. So now, we have been preaching through Haggai, and he comes on the scene, and he tells the people, you need to consider your ways. And they did. And they begin to rebuild the temple. And while Haggai is preaching, there's another prophet named Zechariah who is also preaching. And Zechariah is more of an encourager. While you go to the first chapter of the book of this is what happens when I don't preach in a while. I got to explain where I'm at. When you see the first 10 verses, 8 verses of Zechariah chapter 1, it's one more negative message, really, where he says, you need to remember your fathers. You need to remember that they didn't obey. And this is what happened to them. Don't do the same thing. And when you get to chapter 2 and on, really, the book of Zechariah is an encouraging book. He's trying to get them to understand God is in control. Yes, things look bad. Yes, the the infrastructure is not good. But I want you to know, not only in the present is God in control, but in the future, God is in control. Now, that brings us to Zechariah chapter number 9 and verse number 10. And I will go back and preach. Chapter 9, verses 1, actually chapter 9 and 10 is going to describe two kings. Two kings. One, Alexander the Great. Second, King Jesus, the Messiah. And I'm going to go back and remind you of chapter 9, verses 1 through verses 8 is a depiction, is a direct route and correlation of when Alexander the Great, remember, number 1 was Babylon, number 2 Persia, that's where we're at right now in history. Number 3, a couple hundred years from now, from our text, is going to be Alexander the Great. And Alexander the Great is going to overthrow the Persians, and he's going to be in charge of the third empire, the thighs of the brass that Nebuchadnezzar saw, the head of gold being the Babylonian Empire, the breastplate of brass, or we might call the body, was the Medo-Persian Empire. They're in control right now. And then the Grecian Empire. Now, here's what's amazing about this. If God knows all of that, and He does, if God tells His prophets that, and He did, and they write it down in a book, and they did, and we look back and we go, wow, that is absolutely to a T just like God said. Then here's what I'm going to say tonight, then here's kind of the message. We should be, if we can get excited about what God said would take place with Alexander the Great, how much more excited should we be when He begins to describe the future?
Amen. That's right.
And the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, not in the Bethlehem Christmas story, but in the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and when He will literally be the King over all of this world. And it will be that time and that time only when this world will have peace, tranquility, the nations will rejoice, and there'll be the blessings of God upon the people. Now, here's what I'm going to preach tonight, and it may take me a while to get there, but here's the two thoughts, and this is for those who are going to tune out after 15 minutes. Because there's always that crowd go, well, 15 minutes. Well, 15 minutes, I'm just getting warmed up, so let me just give you the whole thing so that you can get on. Number one, Jesus Christ is going to, the Bible's going to describe that Jesus fights our battles for us.
Amen.
And number two, Jesus Christ gives us blessings.
Amen.
More than we deserve.
Amen.
The Lord is so good to us.
Right.
Is so good to us. So let me read this. Zechariah chapter 9, and then I'll start preaching. Maybe. Chapter 9, verse 10. Let me read a few verses here. This is the future deliverance of Israel. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem. And the battle bow shall be cut off, and he shall speak peace unto the heathen, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river even to the ends of the earth. Only God can do that. As for thee also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Turn you to the stronghold, ye prisoners of hope. Even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy sons, O Zion, against thy sons, O Greece, and made thee as the sword of a mighty man. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning. And the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with whirlwinds of the south. The Lord of hosts shall defend them, and they shall devour and subdue with sling stones. And they shall drink and make a noise as through wine. And they shall be filled like bowls, and as the corners of the altar. And the Lord their God shall save them in that day as the flock of His people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown, lifted up as an ensign upon His land. For how great is His goodness, and how great is His beauty. Corn shall make the young men cheerful, and new wine the maids. Ask ye of the Lord rain in the time of the latter rain. So the Lord shall make bright clouds and give them showers of rain to every one grass in the field. For the idols have spoken vanity, and the diviners have seen a lie, and have told false dreams. They comfort in vain. Therefore they went their way as a flock. They were troubled because there was no shepherd. Mine anger was kindled against the shepherds, and I punished the goats. For the Lord of hosts hath visited His flock, the house of Judah, and hath made them as His goodly horse in the battle. Out of Him came forth the corner, out of Him the nail, out of Him the battle bow, out of Him every oppressor together. And they shall be as mighty men, which tread down their enemies in the mire of the streets in the battle. They shall fight, how like this, because the Lord is with them. And the riders on the horse shall be confounded. And I will strengthen the house of Judah, and I will save the house of Joseph, and I will bring them again to place them, for I have mercy upon them. And they shall be as though I had not cast them off, for I am the Lord their God, and will hear them. And they of Ephraim shall be like a mighty man, and their hearts shall rejoice as through wine. Yea, their children shall see it and be glad. Their hearts shall rejoice in the Lord. Their heart shall rejoice in the Lord. I will hiss for them and gather them. I like this. For I redeem them. And they shall increase as they have increased. Now, in those verses, you have God telling us, and I'm going to apply it to us, I will fight your battles and I will bring you blessings. That is the message that the Lord is trying to get across to the nation of Israel in their distressful time, in their depression and trying to do the will of God and trying to get this temple rebuilt. I want to remind you that, as noted previously from the sermon on chapter number 9, there's the coming of two kings, one Alexander the Great, and one an earthly king whose name is Alexander the Great. But in a greater prophecy, what we read tonight is all about the Lord. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about the Messiah. It's about the one that Israel had waited for. And Zechariah is trying to get these people to understand God is in control. Yes, in their mind, I believe this in their mind. They were wondering, can we ever accomplish this? Are we ever going to be able to get this temple built? Okay, once we get the temple built, how are we ever going to be protected? Well, we know that God raises up another man whose name is Nehemiah. We know that in a very short time frame, building-wise, they were able to rebuild those walls. They were able to reestablish the worship. They were able, by the time that Jesus Christ comes on the scene, there is a great temple in Jerusalem. That's some 500 years or 700 years later before all that takes place. But I want you to understand, we have a great description in the first part of chapter 9 about what will take place 200 years in the future with the Greeks as they would come to power under Alexander the Great. I'm telling you folks, you need to get a hold of history. You need to understand that the Bible is His story. And that history, whether it's the Babylonian Empire, the Medo-Persian Empire, the Grecian Empire, or the Roman Empire, God, years before all of that took place, told us exactly what was going to take place. And I'm just saying to you, if you can be encouraged by God talking about Alexander the Great, something that's going to happen 200 years later. Hey, God, this is not the first time God's ever done this. There's times when a prophet would come on and say, oh yeah, by the way, one day there's going to be a guy, his Josiah by name. That is going to be his name. He's going to come and he's going to ground the bones of these false prophets. And then you read later on in the Bible, that's exactly what happened. And what we need to understand, if you don't get anything, get this. God knows where we're at. He knows what's going to take place. I want to go back and talk about Alexander the Great for just a minute in those first 9 verses and then go over those 2 points I mentioned. I want you to be reminded that when Nebuchadnezzar saw that Babylonian empire, he saw that head of gold, and then he saw that body of silver, and then he saw the thigh of brass, which would be the Grecian empire. There's going to come a time, a couple hundred years from this time frame that we're in, that's going to go to 334 B.C. In 3 years, 334 to 331 or so, Alexander the Great, just like God said he would, is going to capture the entire Middle East. You've heard people maybe talk about Alexander the Great, how that he sat down at the age of 32 or so and basically cried because there was no more world to conquer. When Alexander the Great died, his empire was divided into 4 generals. But I want you to know something. When Babylon came on the scene, Jerusalem was a part of the world. Everybody got that? Jerusalem was a part of the world. Jerusalem was a gold nugget for Nebuchadnezzar. Does anybody remember back... You're reading in the Bible there, and there's a king. I don't have this. This is just from memory, but there's a king. There's an emissary. A couple of hundred years before Nebuchadnezzar ever became the world ruler, and a couple of emissaries come to Jerusalem and said, "Hey, we'd like to see your great temple." Oh yeah. So the king takes them in and shows them all the gold, and shows them all of the precious things there, and all of these things that have been set up under Solomon and how God has blessed Israel. And finally a prophet, and I'm going to paraphrase this, a prophet comes to the king and said, "Are you stupid or what?" And the king's like, "What do you mean?" He goes, "Don't you know that they're coming here to spy out the land? That this is a great jewel to somebody that would be in world power?" And then a couple of hundred years pass and Nebuchadnezzar, now we know this, we know that God is using Nebuchadnezzar to punish Israel because of their idolatry. By the way, he can do the same with us. And here is Nebuchadnezzar moving into the nation of Israel, moving into Jerusalem, killing, burning, pillaging, and then taking all of that stuff out of the tabernacle, out of the temple, and bringing it back to the Shinar, to his gods, and setting all that stuff in there. Now, this is amazing. So, the Babylonian Empire falls in one night to the Persian Empire, Medo-Persian Empire. One night. They just sneak right in. Nothing is destroyed. Babylon and the great city sits there just like it had always. But now the Babylonians are no longer in charge. The Persians are in charge. They've conquered the world. They've conquered Babylon. They're in charge. And then all of a sudden the king rises up and goes, "Okay, now listen, I think God's speaking to me, and I want these Jews to go back to Jerusalem. And oh, by the way, take all that stuff with you so that when you build the temple, it can be put back in there." Now, does that not excite you? Like, that's awesome. Now, anytime that God allows something, there's going to be bumps in the road. And that's what we've been reading about, how all this stuff is to get to where we're at. But I'm trying to get to a point. When Nebuchadnezzar destroyed Jerusalem, when he conquered the world, Jerusalem was a part of that, a big part of it. When the Medo-Persians were in control, it just sat there dormant, and they allowed them to go back to start to build. Under Alexander the Great, he's conquering the world. He shows up to Jerusalem, and you would think, oh, he's going to take Jerusalem. He's going to take the temple. He's going to go back in there and take all that stuff out because, I mean, there's a lot of gold in there. You know, like when you take over countries, you like take their gold. That's what you're looking for. The word that they used to use in the Old Testament and still used in the piracy, and that, booty. We're taking anything that's valuable. But I want you to notice verse number 8. This is a reminder. But here's what God said in Zechariah 9:8 to the people of God. Now listen, there's going to be another empire. He's going to come on the scene. But here's what I want you to understand. I will encamp about my house because of the army, because of him that passeth by, and because of him that returneth, and no oppressor shall pass through them anymore, for now I have seen with my eyes. God said, now when verses number 1 through 8 take place, verse 7, Alexander the Great is taking over all this empire, hey, I'm going to hold him back from Jerusalem. And so I want to remind you of what Josephus, the Jewish historian, said when Alexander the Great got to the area of Jerusalem. Here's what he said. And I did this last time, but I want to do it again. Alexander sent a letter from Tyre to the high priest in Jerusalem. Here's what he told him in the letter. He said, I need assistance. I need supplies for my army. I want some tribute money that was formerly sent to Darius. That's the Persian. I want you to pay tribute money. The high priest, when he sent that letter, this is from the history, it's not in the Bible, but it is in history. The high priest in Jerusalem refused. And you'd be thinking, what? You don't refuse Alexander the Great. Everybody with me? That's a good way to get your head cut off. But the high priest refused, asserting that he had given his oath to Darius, which they had, not to take up arms against him. Alexander was livid, according to Josephus. And after he defeated Gaza, anybody ever heard of that in the recent memory? Anybody? Okay. After Alexander defeated Gaza, he decided that now's the time to go to Jerusalem. Now, this Jewish high priest, whose name was Jairus, called on the people to pray and asked God for deliverance. And in a dream, God instructed the high priest to dress himself and to go out and meet Alexander the Great. So he placed his high priestly garments on. He told the other priests to put their garments on. He had other people who were not priests to put on white gowns. And they marched out there to where Alexander the Great was. Now, if you don't know this, that's absolute suicide. That's absolute suicide. When Alexander the Great saw the procession, he went out by himself. He told his army to stay back. He went out by himself, according to Josephus. He fell prostrate on the ground before the high priest. The soldiers of Alexander the Great were totally dumbfounded. And they asked, what is going on? Alexander came back with this report to the men. He said this, I was not bowing before the high priest. I was bowing before the high priest God. Amen. They're dumbfounded. This guy is a ruthless killer. Everybody understand that. He is the head of the Grecian Empire. And here's what he said. While I was in Macedonia, I had a dream. And he said, in my dream, I saw the very person that was walking towards us. I saw this person in my dream. He was dressed in those exact clothes. And in this dream, I was assured victory over the Persians. And the Jews welcomed Alexander the Great in the city of Jerusalem, and he never destroyed it. How did that happen, preacher? 200 years before, Zechariah already preached that this is what would take place. And you go, wow, that's awesome. I think it is. And when I read stuff like that in the Bible, when it lines up perfect with history of something I've read, I go, that's awesome. I do. I go, that's awesome. But greater than that, when we get a description of what the Messiah is going to, what Jesus is going to do the second time around, we should get just as excited. Now, whether it's 200 years in the future, 2,000 years in the future, whatever it may be. When God makes a declaration, you can write it down as already happened. Amen. And here's what we need. Here, you say, well, preacher, how does this apply to those Jews? They needed that encouragement. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, I don't know about you, but I need encouragement in the day which we live. We look around this world, we see anti-God, anti-Christ, sodomizing, wanting to take control, abortion on demand. We see the liquor crowd. We see the sin crowd. Everything, it seems like nobody wants in, no more morality. I mean, there actually was a day when people used to actually get married and have children in wedlock. Now today, it's not marriage anymore. It's this is my partner. This is my girlfriend. This is my this. This is my that. Let me tell you something. God still ordains marriage.
Amen.
And you're supposed to have marriage before you're supposed to have children.
Amen.
And you stand up and say like that, here's what people say. Man, you're way out of touch. That's No, we're not out of touch. The world's out of touch. And so it's good to have some encouragement from the Word of God when God said, well, this is what's going to happen. Now, here's the first thing I want you to understand. In verses 11 through verses 16, Jesus Christ makes it very clear to these Jews, I will fight your battles when Alexander the Great shows up. I've been fighting your battles to get you where you are today. And when you look in the future of the nation of Israel, I'll still be there fighting your battles. And if God is fighting the battles for Israel, then you can rest assured He's fighting the battles for us.
Amen.
And He will rule and reign in His second coming.
Right.
Now, here's some great things. He will be a warrior king, not a servant lamb.
Amen.
Look at some of the battle words used to describe this. And I'm going to do this. You can look at them. But in verse number 11, here's a battle word, prisoner. Verse number 12, here's another battle word, fortress. Verse 13, here's a battle word, bow and sword. Verse 14, trumpet, march, shield. Verse 15, sling stones. Those are all words of battle. Jesus Christ will fight the battle. He has made a covenant with His people, and His promises will be filled in every part of that covenant.
Amen.
Look at verse number 11. Here He tells us the importance of blood. As for thee, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth the prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. I want you to understand that God's covenant with the Jews was ratified by blood with Moses. And the new covenant that has given us salvation is about the blood. We talk about the grace of God. We talk about the mercy of God. We talk about the repentance toward God. We talk about faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But let's not forget that it was all caused by Jesus Christ and the blood. And that blood was not just any blood. It was the only blood that can cleanse us from our sins. It is the only blood that can be taken to the mercy seat in heaven and sprinkled on that. I reject those that teach that His blood was some kind of normality. There is nothing normal about the blood of God that taketh away sin. That's God fighting our battles for us. That's God fighting the battles for Jerusalem. The blood is sufficient for our salvation. The blood is precious. The blood is perfect. And I want you to understand His blood has cleansed us from our sin. He fought the battle for us on the cross. And by the resurrection, He triumphed for us. The Lord still fights our battles today. Sometimes we just forget that God knows what He's doing. It's because we try to do, as I mentioned this morning in the message, we try to put Jesus Christ in our own box. And we want Him to be what we want Him to be, rather than what the will of God was for Him to be. The will of God was not for Him the first time to be a king. The people, do you remember the message this morning? They were ready to set Him up to be the king. John chapter 6 says they were ready to be, for Him to be the king. The disciples were ready for Him to be a king. Jesus had to constrain them to get in the boat to go to the other side. He had to dismiss the crowd because they wanted Him to be a king. It was not the will of God. The will of God was that He go to the cross of Calvary, pay for the sin debt of all mankind, that people now would repent of their sins and trust Christ as their Savior. But when He comes back the second time as He's preaching to Zechariah, He will come back as a king.
Amen.
He will fight the battle. Verse number 13 verse 13 through verse 16. Let me get my tongue wrapped around it. He fights and He battles for us. Verse 14, look at this. And the Lord shall be seen over them, and His arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go forth with whirlwinds of the south. God's going to do our battle for Israel. God's going to do our battle for us. And God is fighting battles even when we can't see them with our physical eye. Verse 15, he describes how the Lord of hosts shall defend the enemy and how he shall devour them and shall subdue them. And they shall drink and make a noise. And I'm telling you, God shows that he will destroy the enemy. The enemy, by the way, let me put it, the enemy that he has conquered for us, everybody know what the enemy he's conquered for us? What's man's greatest enemy? Death. Do you know the lengths that people will go to not to die? Hey, they'll go to any hospital. They'll pay any amount of money. They'll do whatever they can. Here's the cool thing about it. Jesus already conquered death for us.
Amen.
Let me give you something. Did you know that death for the God's people is not a period?
Amen.
It's a comma.
Amen.
It's not a period. If they say he died, period. No, no, no. If he's a child of God, he died, comma. Now he's in the presence of the Lord.
Amen.
Oh yeah, don't scare us with death, us Christians, you know. Because he's already conquered that. That's what he's done for us. He's a Savior to his people, according to verse number 16. And the Lord, their God, shall save them in that day as the flock of his people. For they shall be as the stones of a crown. Wow. He's not only destroyed the enemy, he's saved the people and we've become his crown. All of these verses show that God is going to take care of his people, Israel, and can be applied to us today.
Amen.
I believe this. God's going to take care of me.
Right.
Well, preacher, you could get sick tomorrow. God will, hey, whatever he chooses, God's going to take care of us.
Amen.
Remember this, we belong to him. He fights the battles for us. Second of all, and here's the other awesome thing about it. Not only does he fight our battles, but as he fights our battles, he lets us go along with his blessings. That's what he begins to describe in verse number 17. For how great is his goodness, and how great is his beauty. Not only does Jesus fight our battles, he gives us his blessing. When Jesus reigns, let me tell you what Proverbs says. It says this: when the righteous rule, when there's a righteous ruler, the people are happy. There's a lot of good things going on. When there's somebody that's in charge that's wicked, it don't do anybody any good. That's what people need to understand, that God's people are the salt of the earth, literally. And the salt of the earth, they're going to do that which is right. Now, I'm going to have to confess. Saturday nights, I like college football. Last night was the first night since September on Saturday night. No college football. That's sad. Now, if you don't agree with that, then I can't help you. The Army-Navy game played yesterday afternoon, the last kind of college game day of the... That's kind of been the... Now, praise God, we get a championship this year. We get a four-team playoff. But anyhow, make a long story short, I said to Robin, I said, last night we were, you know, getting things ready and we were doing some stuff around the house. And, you know, it gets that time when you got to put your fat boy pants on and sit in your seat and watch college football. I said, there ain't nothing on tonight. It's on. So I turned over something that I had taped, and it was American Greed. You ever seen these stories? They're unbelievable. And it talks about how people cheat the government. The one I watched last night was about a car scam, how people go out and have wrecks and then scam the insurance companies. And over a four-year period, there was a group of people. There was a lawyer and a doctor. There was a chiropractor, a lawyer, a couple of inside guys, and they had this scam going on, and they built the insurance companies for $2.5 million in like 4 years. Now here's the deal. You and I pay for that. If you have an insurance on your car, you paid for all that, because while the insurance company's paying out all that false money, they're making our rates go up and we're paying that. So I was mad. And I was glad they caught them. And I thought they ought to put them in jail a whole lot longer than they did. All because there wasn't no college football on last night. You see, that's how the world is. Now, if you're a child of God, I sit there and go, I said, I can't believe people even think this stuff up. You know what we need more of? We need more of the salt of the earth. God's people who go out and work for their and they pay their taxes and they don't cheat and they don't steal from their neighbor and they don't steal their neighbor's. They pay for what that's. And if when the righteous are in trouble, then everything is good. So think about this: how good is it going to be when Jesus is in control? It's going to be really good. And by the way, just so you'll know, we get to be a part of it if you're God's people. And more than that, He blesses us right now. How great is His goodness and how great is His beauty. And you go to chapter 10, it's all a chapter of blessings. Verse number 1, He blesses economically. James chapter 1, verse 17, I'll give you a New Testament verse. Every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and cometh down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Verse 2, he talks about true blessings come from God, not the false idols. By the way, true happiness doesn't come from your job. True happiness doesn't come from the car you drive. True happiness doesn't come from the house that you live in. And there's nothing wrong with the job you have or the car you drive or the house you live in. Praise God that we get those things. True happiness comes when you serve the Lord. And so on top of that, He gives you that kind of stuff. They don't come from idols. Can you imagine? People go, I tell you, preacher, I read the Old Testament. I can't believe those people, I can't believe they bowed down to those idols. Oh, no, we just have idols in different forms. They're called children. And some people are bound down to their children. And they're doing everything in the world except serving God in the name of their children. Right. And if they do that, they're actually their children become idols. Right. I can't believe you're saying that. Well, I'll say it again. There's a lot of people who worship their children. Right. Now, I brought my children up so that they could learn to be a good citizen, know what God wants for them, then go out and do it. Because me and Robin got other things to do. And I've told all my kids, you better get married, you have kids, and they can come over to my house for 1 hour. But that's it. Maybe two, if I hadn't seen them in a while. I'm not raising your kids. I heard one preacher said, and he said, man, all of our kids and all of our grandkids, they came to the house for Christmas. He said the greatest lights we had for Christmas was the tail lights when they were pulling out, heading back home. And I'll tell you, brother, I love my kids. I love my grandkids. But I also like my fat boy pants and my chair and them going back home. Amen. You know, sometimes we have to say, okay, let's have a word of prayer for you so you folks can go home. Amen. True blessings come from God. And by the way, And grandparents understand this. You better be glad that kids better be glad they didn't know how good it was going to be to have grandkids. Because we'd have bypassed the kids and went right to the grandkids. Let me tell you who Jesus Christ is. I want you to look at verse 4, 10:4. Out of Him came forth the corner. Now I want you to understand this is a direct correlation to the New Testament word corner when we understand that Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. Direct correlation. Jesus is the cornerstone, meaning He is the foundation of our faith. Speaking in a church context, He is the cornerstone of the church, and we're the bricks. Jesus is the nail. Boy, I had to study this one. Look at verse number, back down there in verse number, out of Him came forth the corner, out of Him the nail. I said, nail. Well, I found a verse. Go to Isaiah chapter 22. The Bible is the best interpreter of the Bible. It's the best commentator. Isaiah 22. Notice what he says. Isaiah 22, verse 22. Look at these. And the key of the house of David will I lay upon his shoulder, so he shall open and none shall shut, and he shall shut and none shall open. Now look at this, verse 23. And I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. Now back in the old days, they didn't have pegs. They had nails. If you wanted to hang something, if you wanted to hang your hat on something, you'd put a nail in there, you would fasten it, and you would secure it, and then you would put your hat on it or your coat on it or whatever it might be that you were trying to. If you were out in a shop, you go to my dad's shop, my dad's got more stuff in that shop. I'm looking around going, and he's got nails, stuff. He's got stuff hanging all over that. I say, Dad, what's this? Well, I don't know, but I might need it one day. Okay, well, I just thought you might know what it is. Look at this. I will, verse 23, I will fasten him as a nail in a sure place. He shall be for a glorious throne in his father's house. And they shall hang upon him, look at this, all the glory of his father's house, the offspring and the issue, all vessels of small quantity, from the vessels of the cups even to all the vessels of flagons. When the Bible tells us about the blessings of God and who Jesus Christ is, not only is He the cornerstone, He is the nail. And what we mean by that is upon Christ, all the honor and all the glory, you can hang on it. Then he said this. Another one says He's the battle bow. He's the nail. He's the corner. He's the nail. Out of Him the battle bow. Out of Him every oppressor together. You know what that means? That's the symbol of His strength once again. It's like He's fighting our battles. And this is a symbol of strength and depicts for us Christ as a conquering King who will subdue all enemies of His people. Of all the kings and of all the rulers and of all of history, I want you to get a hold of this, Jesus Christ will be the greatest of all. I don't know how many times we have somebody in charge of a country like ours, and since I've been born in 1960 and they say we're going to have this peace summit, we're going to have this set down, we're going to do this. Nothing. When Jesus comes on the scene, you can hang all of it on Him.
Amen.
He'll bring the peace.
Amen.
He'll bring the peace. Let me think. Can you imagine that with this? Can you imagine a king who truly cares? A king who truly loves? A king who will actually bring peace and security to the world? You read verse 5 through 7. I'm just going to let you read it. But I'll tell you this. You read verses 5 through 7. Here's what you get. God, a victory is coming and God's people are now described as mighty warriors. Why is it? Oh, we're going to be mighty warriors. Well, before you get to proud about yourself, notice what it says. They shall fight, verse 5 says, because the Lord is with them. So, let me give you a conclusion in about 13 seconds, maybe 20. It is a blessing to be a part of God's family. It is a blessing to not only be a part of God's family, but to be a part of God's future.
Amen.
I love John 17, the high priestly prayer of Jesus. When I read that chapter and I see Him praying for His disciples, and then I see Him praying for us.
Right.
You don't believe me? Read John 17.
Right. Amen.
And then I get to live in America.
Right.
I get to live in Springfield, Missouri. I get to be a part of Berean Baptist Church. I get to see people's lives changed. I get to be a part of His blessings. And He fights my battles for me. I don't need to fight my battles. I've heard people say, well, preacher, what are you going to do about it? No, God will take care of it. And then I watch Him and He does. We get to be a part of that. I have always been the kind of guy, just to be honest with you, again, being transparent, I don't like to lose. I've lost a few times, and I'll lose some more probably. I just don't like it. If I'm given a task, whether that's an exercise task, I'm telling you, I'll have to throw up. I'll have to pass out before I quit. Because I don't like to lose. I don't even like to lose with myself when I'm against myself. And here's what the blessing is. We're not on the losing team, folks. We're on the winning team. So for you, you know, Vince Lombardi said, show me a good loser. Vince Lombardi said, I'll show you a loser. Our Messiah is the King of Kings. And of all earthly rulers, no matter how impressive. And I tell you, sometimes we've had some impressive leaders through the history of mankind that we go, wow, I'd like to read his biography. But they all pale in significance when compared to our King.
Amen. That's right.
At His first coming, He provided salvation from sin. That was His purpose and that was God's will.
Amen.
But in His second coming, He's going to bring peace to the nations and blessings for His followers.
Amen.
Israel will be placed in the rightful position and God's people will be taken care of.
Amen.